Our God in heaven, we do thank you this morning that as we come to you, the Almighty. We come out of our normal lives through a week that's gone by to look to you on this, your day, to give ourselves in wholehearted worship to you. We come, O Lord God, that you may your promise be made known to us, that you would guide us by your Spirit, and that he would be the one who would teach us, and that we would have that great communion with you through your word. We come even praying, O God, that you would even take me, who would give the word to your people, that you would guide me and bless me. And may the Holy Spirit be my portion this morning to help us see what you have for us in your scriptures. Bless the word this morning, O God, and bless each and every one of us as we come now to this hour. And it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. I indicated to you that what I wanted to do is bring to you a few sermons today on the whole issue or the subject of the Christian and trials. Now, we can say of a truth, each and every one of us, all of us experience trials in our lives. They come at different times and sometimes one after another. They may be financial, medical, emotional, psychological, or even spiritual. And since we all experience trials, how will we glorify God in them? And as we go through those trials at the end of them, we can say all has been done to the glory of God and for pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we will only find out the true answer to any of those questions on how we should face our trials, and you know too, and that is in the Word of God. And I believe God has set up by the Holy Spirit, you have used the pen of James to show us really some ways that we can get our lives in such a way, or our minds, as one person said, getting our minds right, that we know how to do and what to do as we come to trials. Now, as we look at this very section that I read in your hearing, I want to focus upon this throughout the day. Now, under the very title, The Christian in Trials, I want to begin in this hour with this title, The Biblical Teaching Concerning the Christian in Trials. What does the Bible say to us, and how should we deal with trials? How are we to do, what are we to do when we come into those very areas? Should we be those who would say, well, why has this happened to me at this time? Or should we take a whole different attitude and think in a different way? But I believe that James is telling us just that. Now, remember who James is writing to. He says, and he calls these brethren. And there are those that are brethren, not only because they are of the Jewish faith or kinship with him, those of the same nationality, he calls them, and those who are scattered abroad to 12 tribes, but he speaks to them and calls them brethren because they have been brought also into the faith of knowing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks to them as they live, and imagine the trials that they must have been going through. The Apostle Paul, he reminds us of the many trials that he had even from the Jews as he was on his missionary journeys. And he can say that there were fears without and fears within. And all these we know are the trials that came to him as the apostle to the Gentiles as he took the word of God in through it out into the Gentiles. And so as he speaks to them, knowing what they had been going through, he's telling them that those difficulties that they are handling, those things that they're going through, they must understand how to deal with them, how to go through them in such a way that they could be pleasing to God. Now, in the first section here, the biblical teaching concerning the Christian trials, I can say this on the outset. I believe what James is going to do, and what God wants us to understand is that our minds have to be brought to the right focus. We have to be able to think right in order to be able to act right. And what the apostle says to us here, he's showing us that if we don't have our minds thinking in the right way, we will find ourselves doing or getting into problems or depending upon the flesh in order to get us out of the situation. So James starts in the outset, and he wants us to make sure that we begin to look at the whole thing in a proper way. Now, in the way he uses this, I believe he used words that are so powerful, and I believe, and as I believe all of us believe, so suited by the Holy Spirit and given to us that it is so suited to the situation. He begins in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Now here, it becomes the teaching and what to do. This is the paramount, or we can call it the foundation. If we stand here, we can see how James builds upon this very aspect. And again, I say, it is getting the mind right is what is indicated here. Now, James used the word consider, which is that actually it could be used as the leader, the one that's forefront. It's the very word that is used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 22 when he tells them, he says, "But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the servant." The word leader there is the same word that is translated here for us, consider. It's leader. And what James is saying here, that as it's used in other places in a figurative way, it is implying the lead, to lead out before the mind, the view, the regard. The first thing that comes out of the mind to guide everything is going to be this leading thought. This very thing has to come to mind. The word is used in that figurative way when it applies to leading and going before, putting the mind in that very set that would cause you to think first of what is necessary. The idea is given to us in Philippians 2 and 3. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard, consider one another as more important than himself." What is the lead point, as Paul is saying? As you're going to be those who would live to the glory of God, those who would have that kind of fellowship, you know, which was set even peace for me, that which would show love, and that which, as he says later on, that allow you to have this mind which was in Christ Jesus, you will have to put something first for all. Put yourself back here, put your brethren up front. Let that be the leading thought in your mind. Consider here then becomes the first thought of the mind. Then the first step will be made from that first thought. And so here's what the apostle says. This is what you must do. Consider. Now the word is a command also. And it's a command that must be followed at the very moment. But the results will be experienced in the future. So he's saying, make a consideration right now, though you do not know what will happen. Isn't that like us? We want to know what's going to be the results. If I can figure this thing out, then maybe I'll go this way. But no, that's not what Paul says. Excuse me, James says. He says, now, this thought has to come there first. Here is the thought. This is what the mind must do, first of all. And then your actions and your very thinking after that will follow this track. But what is James saying? Consider it all joy. What is the first leading thought? Where is the mind going to go? What is going to be brought to the very point where your mind will say, how will I go through this particular trial? Well, he says, consider it all joy. Two words there, one word we don't have a problem with, and that is that, well, we don't have a problem with either one of those words, do we? The word all actually means it means everything, the whole, thoroughly. Consider it all joy. Now, James could be saying, as you go into trial, consider all of it joy, or he can be actually expressing the joy itself and that it should be full and all joy. Not a partial joy, not a joy that makes you kind of glad because this has happened, but when you get a little further in, and your whole emotion changes. Joy means what we understand it to mean, cheerfulness, gladness, calm delight, as we find it in the scriptures. The command is to regard, consider the situation as complete joy. Well, some of us have a problem with that on the outset, won't we? Well, joy is something that we find that is brought to us in the scriptures. As the men and women of faith, we're taught that joy is an emotion that is attached to the life of Christ. He himself said, as he spoke to his disciples, "My joy I give to you, that your joy may be full." And then he goes on, he says, not as the world gives you joy, but it's a joy that's different. And so then we see and understand that the joy that God is speaking about through the pen of James is a different joy altogether. Paul told the brethren in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what you're going through. And he follows that in. If you have some point that you have to bring to God, you know, you go to God in prayer, but you rejoice in the Lord. And so here's what James is saying to us. The very thing you must do is that it must be joy. Consider it all joy. Now that brings us almost to this place where we have to have a full stop, don't we? We have to say, wait a minute now. This trial that I am in, I got to stop and consider it all joy. Well, we'll probably say, well, Lord, you're going to have to do some work right here. Because everything inside me is going in the opposite direction. And so, but James, he lets us know that what he's saying about this considerate joy is in the very way that we will, the problems, I should say, that we're going to enter into. Consider it all joy, my brethren, we looked at brethren, when you encounter various trials. So he doesn't leave them to try to figure out, well, what is James talking about? Joy for what? Is it joy when I meet my favorite brother and sister in the church and we can embrace one another? You know, well, that's easy. What is he speaking about? But he says, no, when you encounter various trials. I thought about the very little small word here, when. And we know if we look at the word itself, it could mean whenever, if ever, a repeated or possible action, a future action, or a future action with exactness. And I believe this in this case, it is speaking of a future action with exactness. When you encounter. We find that word used that way, Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There is a when, there is an exactness that's coming. Christ is coming, and when he does come, this is going to be the situation for those who are ashamed of Christ. He will be ashamed of him also. Also in John 15:26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Jesus promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit will come. And he said now, in indicating in the very word used, not a possibility, but he will come. And he can tell them when he comes, this is what is going to happen. And he says, I will send him to you from the Father. There is a certainty to the future occurrence of the two things that I just mentioned, those two actions. Likewise, there's a certainty of the occurrence of trials in the life of the believer. What we can say for trials should be this, when they come. Or we can say, they will come. And here's what James wants us to understand. When he says, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, they will come. But he also tells us how they're going to come in one way. He encounter. The word actually means to fall into. I remember earlier going into or coming into the Reformed faith and being at Trinity and gone on, and you know, you hear certain Reformed Baptists or Reformed jargon. And my wife said to me one day, what is the whole thing about falling into sin? How do you fall into sin? And she had this whole mind. You know, a person sinned because he or she wants to sin. How do you fall into sin, you know? So I told her as much as I could understand it at that time. Well, sometimes sin just surprisingly grabs you. And you're not even awakened, or you're spiritually dead, or you're not guarding yourself rightly. And here it comes and it just takes hold of you before you know it. I say, so to use that to say, to fall into it. And that's the same thing James is saying here. The word means to be surrounded with or to fall among. The word is also placed in the New Testament using the same idea. And the best idea we have in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Remember the Good Samaritan. Remember that traveler when he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This text says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, are we to take fell among robbers as that he was walking along the way and basically he wasn't looking where he was going? Oops, and slip, trip, and fall into the midst of robbers? No, they came so quickly at him, hidden place him, so ambushed him and jumped on him, surround him, and beat him down to the ground. Did what we call in this day, gave him a beat down. Left him for dead. And so here's what the apostle is saying. It speaks of something that comes by surprise or not by our own doing. And when it comes, it has you completely engulf. The idea is to be totally encompassed with the situation. It's got you at the moment. You can't do anything else. Your mind is right there. That's the whole problem. It may be of any kind of nature of trials, but it has you right there in its grip. Like a bunch of robbers just laid hold of you and brought you to this situation, and you're wondering what to do. Well, James says, consider it joy. Isn't that something? Here you are, and if you can use the illustration, almost laying on your back because the trial which has been brought to you has brought you to a place where you almost are able to even get out of it. And James says, consider it joy. But he says, and he tells us also, various trials is what he's speaking of. Various, we know, is different kinds. It could be manifold or many. You could fall into a type of trial or many kinds of trial, even in one aspect. And various is used in various ways, in different ways, many ways, excuse me, in the scripture. Various disease and pains, various lusts, various miracles. Various not only in kind, but also in character. It could be one very character there of trial, but it can come in different flows and floods at you. Financial trial come one way with maybe just a small problem, then before you know it, a larger problem is coming, and then a larger one of that is coming. And these is what James is saying. And Peter says this way about it in 1 Peter 1 and 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And this is reality. They will come. And no doubt what was coming to the brethren that Peter wrote to, all the ways for the Gentiles and for living the Christian life had come upon them. Now, another word we see here, which I believe is so important to us, and James is showing us here, and that is that the word trials. Now, this is a noun form of a word to make trial of, or to try, or to tempt, test. When the focus is upon people, it is a trial or temptation, or to be put in a situation of testing. And I think when we see that, we can come to the point of saying, we understand now what James is saying to us. Because we look at the trial in a different way. It's a testing. In Luke chapter 4 and 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until another opportune time. Jesus tempted of the devil. We know that was the testing he had to go through in order to be our Savior. In the parable of the sower as Jesus explains to his disciples about the very different forms of soil. He says those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while. In time of testing or temptation, they fall away. And we know as Christians, once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be those testings from the world. They will come even from those close within you. If you're a husband and you get saved and your wife not, or vice versa, it will come even from that spouse. And so here's what he's saying, it's the testing. And the Pharisees, what did they do? Many times in the scriptures, they were testing Jesus. They were trying him. They were trying to see if the man was going to prove to be all that he stated he was, or if all that the populace thought that he was, or the fact, is he truly that prophet or the Son of God? And we know there was some evil behind their testings also. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare among and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And he's saying in a way that the whole idea of the desire to be rich is going to, temptations or testings are going to come. How are you going to stand? Will you not have the money as your God, or with the money will he be your God and take you into destruction? But this is what James is saying. And I believe James knew that the brethren understood that God is sovereign and his decree includes all that would come to pass in their lives. That is why he could begin the thought with the need of joy in the midst of trials. You see, if they thought right, and they thought as they should, is that God is the one, these now Hebrew Jews and Christians in most cases, who were now dispersed, but yet they said they had left all that was there. Truly, what God had done through Abraham and brought them out, and now he has sent the Messiah, and this is the Messiah. They look back to their lives, say, this was a sovereign God who did all this. Now, has he laid aside sovereignty and say now, the rest of your life is just some kind of wandering in by chance, and whatever comes to you, comes to you. Now, James knew that they were brethren who understood it. The sovereign hand of God. And that what they were in at this very point was what God brought them into. And so he can tell them that various trials have come. And so this is the very thing that they need to understand. That they would be tested. Because they would understand that God was the one who was testing them. And see, in understanding the sovereignty of God, is this trial coming from person A, group B, or whatever, or is it truly coming from God? And that's the very thing that they have to understand. And so God shows us that. He is the one. And trials come as a testing for the purpose of proving the character of faith. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, same word, has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tried, tested, beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And isn't that wonderful? What is the trial today that God may bring to us? Well, God is going to give it to us. God knows just how much I can take. And God knows where the breaking point is. And God's not going to let me go to that breaking point. But what he's going to do is take me to that very area where he will even show the way of escape. And so here's what James is saying. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So he's speaking of the attitude, speaking of the mind. Here's what he's saying to us as we look at this very passage. The verse teaches us the proper attitude concerning trials. Consider it all joy. There should be joy when the Lord brings a trial upon us. We must develop an attitude of joy in the midst of trials. Now, that may seem to actually go against us. When we see trials as those things which are harsh and come into us, the two seem like they can't come together. We can't reconcile them. But when we say it is God's testing for us, and as we see in the rest of the passage, it is what God is doing. He is the one behind it. He is the one where the trial has come from. And then we can say, well, I can rejoice in what God has given to me. And therefore, in doing that, I can look at this in the right way. Now, the joy is not a psychological, self-deluding giddiness, but due to a proper placing of the origin on the trial upon God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I have only good for you. And as you look at this thing that comes to you right now, have I turned from my character of loving you? Jesus says that I've come down to do the Father's will, and this is his will, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up at the last day. The love of Christ is so upon us that he's going to make sure all the way through the Christian life, everything will be now so suited, superintended by him, that we will be those who will come up in such a way that we will be rejoicing. One man said in a sermon, he said, do we understand how much God truly loves us? Do we understand how much Jesus wants us to be peaceful and pleasant and have his joy even in our lives? Do we understand how much God wants us to be in there with him at the end? Even Christ Jesus says, Father, I delight that they be with me where I am, that they can behold my glory. If we understood what God wants for us and what he's doing, we will be able to say, in this very trial, I can rejoice because I know that God has brought it. The real joy, the joy is a real joy because we understand that God is sovereign and he decreed everything that takes place in our lives. And trials are a part of his will for us. You see? It's a horrible part of the Christian community to put and say, well, you know, if anything of a negative area happens to you, that's the devil. If you get sick, that's the devil. If you have financial problems, that's the devil. No, it's as God says that I am the one who make the rich to be able to rich. I am the one who set kings up to set another one down. All is done by him. He's the one that does it. The proper attitude concerning trials will help us to receive the trials sent by God. Peter says this in his first letter, 4th chapter, 12th verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Suppose I read it this way. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you as though some strange thing were happening to you. He's saying, when you look at this, what are you going to think about it? Where did this come from? Why me? I wasn't ready for this. No, he says, don't look at it that way. It has come upon you for your testing, for your proving, to do that which God is going to do. Trials will come. God is going to school us in the crucible of trials. We're going to mature as Christian men and women into trials. We should not be those who say, God, move this. We should be those who say, God, work whatever you're going to work in me through this. We shouldn't say, why me? We should say, why not? Lord, use your trials for me. Trials will come, dear brethren. Suddenly, you will be engulfed in the trial. Here you are told that the first thing to do is fill your mind with joy. And I say that first of all, it's going to give us the right attitude about trials. It is God who is bringing them to us. It is God who loves us. It is God who is guiding us in them. And so therefore, what you and I need to be able to say, Lord, I take this from your hand as that which is now has been measured out. Not yesterday when you looked at something and you saw, uh-oh, I see my child have a little bit of deviation from the way over here, but was measured out, decreed in eternity past. If we believe in a sovereign God who has decreed all things, this trial which comes to us right now, God had already had it planned in his decree, and he's going to use means and different occasions to bring it to life for us as he would work all that in us. Brethren, his desire is for you and I to live in such a way that we glorify him. And he's going to use trials to do it. You know that branch of the Christian church that says that since you've been saved, everything is going to be happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. Sweet ride on a bed of ease right on into heaven. Well, I tell those folk, I don't see that in the scriptures, and I sure don't see it in true life of true believers. Now, God may be kind to us, and there may be a period where we don't have many trials coming. I should say great trials. I believe every day, brother, we have some kind of a trial. But we have to wrestle over thought and plead God's wisdom in this whole thing. God may be at that point trying us how at that time we're going to be faithful and obedient to his word and a small thing. But that too is a trial. And we will have to be those who say, Lord, here's the way you're guiding me. Help me now to change my mind, change my thinking, have that right attitude of submitting myself to you even under the trial. May God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess to you even this morning that even to hear the truth is not enough. We need, O God, your hand upon us. We need the work promised by the Holy Spirit, that he would be the one who guide us and help us to understand, that he would enlighten the word to our hearts, that we may be able to walk before you. Father, we pray mostly that you would help us to take this truth, and that we would say, even at this point, God, help me right now as I commit myself to a whole new way of thinking of those things which have come to me in a Christian life. Lord, help us and bless us to use this word to your glory and to even bring forth fruit even to a hundredfold. We thank you and ask your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.